In your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. Our sermon passage is verses 11 through 16. 1 John 4, 11 through 16. If you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. First John 4, beginning in verse 11. This is the Word of the living God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. In your bulletin, you will find the sermon outline, and at the top of the sermon outline is the truth taught. And the truth taught is this: loving one another is the experiential and visible outworking of God's indwelling presence. Listen carefully. Loving one another is the experiential and visible outworking of God's indwelling presence. Now, as a Christian, there are perhaps two contrasting statements that we frequently hear in life. And these statements are often stated in pop culture, whether that's Christian pop culture or secular pop culture. And the first is this: God is love. We hear this statement quite frequently within and without Christian circles. And of course, as we think about this statement, this maxim that God is love, we know that the way that is taken and meant differs from person to person, depending on the context in which it is given. But the second statement that we frequently hear is something like this: if God is real, he would make himself known. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Have you ever heard someone say something like that? All God has to do is make himself known, and then I'll believe. These are two common phrases, statements, maxims that people repeat over and over again. But here's a question. What if these two statements, taken together, teach us something fundamentally true about reality? In a world where the notion of love is skewed, and we know that firsthand, don't we? Love is defined by so many people in so many different ways. But in a world where the notion of love is skewed and the masses continue to question God's self-disclosure, what if the genuine and visible love of God's people assumes the real presence of God in our midst? What if God really is making himself known through the love that his people share? You see, the Apostle John seems to have assumed this when he wrote, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." And what's very fascinating about this verse is that John bridges these two concepts. No one has seen God. Just like Moses could not see God. No one has seen God is combined with the love of God's people. And I think it's very fascinating argument. And hopefully, as we'll see, very important for the life of the church. But of late, if you haven't noticed, it seems that the virtue of charity, or what we call love, has been the theme of our discussions and our services. And we've seen that even the Lord Jesus himself taught his disciples about the greatness of divine love and its importance. When he taught his disciples that the law of God is summarized in love. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible doesn't stop speaking about the greatness of divine love and its importance for the life of God's people. In fact, this divine love is taught throughout the entirety of Scripture, and in one sense is at the heart of everything that Scripture teaches. But this morning, here is the heart of the matter. God is love. And if He is love, then He is a fountain of love that flows over. And this is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. God, being the infinite, eternal, and unchanging fountain of love that He is, pours forth into our hearts. And as we come to know and to love God, our love is sent back to Him. Therefore, those who possess divine love manifest that love by loving others. That's the simple statement of the matter. Those who possess divine love manifest that love by loving others. In other words, when the Christian, made new in the power of divine love in Christ by the Spirit, loves his neighbor, this is an outward manifestation of God's indwelling presence. It is an outward manifestation of God's indwelling presence. Have you ever considered that? That not only are we merely commanded to love one another, but that when we truly love one another, that it is an outward, visible manifestation of God's indwelling presence. God is a fountain of love. And if we are filled with divine love, we too will become as little fountains. And what does a fountain do but outpour continuously? As we consider this, we'll do so by the way of the following 3 points. Point number 1, love and the indwelling presence of God. Now, I know over the last several weeks, this has been mentioned time and time again, but it's worth noting at least once more. And the question is, what do we mean by divine love? Well, in the Bible, there are the great theological virtues that are summarized in faith, hope, and love. But these great theological virtues are what we call adorning graces. Just as we adorn our homes with beautiful furniture, our bodies with beautiful clothes, or even the temple of the Old Testament with a beautiful furniture which testified of God's providence and presence, so too does the spirit and the heart of man adorn his people with graces. Those graces are faith, hope, and love. Divine love is an adorning grace of the soul redeemed in Jesus Christ. And we get a picture of this, for example, when we are reminded of the great promise of Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will take your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. What the Spirit of the living God is doing is adorning the soul with graces. It is, as you will, the beautiful furniture. Right, it is what makes the soul a lovely image and picture of Jesus Christ. It is what Peter calls participation in the divine nature. But you see, the reality is that love is an adorning grace. And that there is a supernatural adorning grace in the heart of man assumes divine work in the soul. And where God works, there He is. Therefore, the Apostle John says, no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. In other words, loving one another is the visible outworking of God's presence. It is the visible outworking of God's presence. Matthew Henry says it this way. Christian love is an assurance of the divine inhabitation. Think about that. Think about those words. The assurance of divine inhabitation. Inhabitation. Doesn't that word carry the connotation of dwelling, of residence, of home? Christian love is an assurance of divine habitation in the soul of man. But the question is, do you understand what this means? Do you understand what this means, especially in regard to how Scripture defines love? You see, Christian love is divine love. It is God's love poured out and offered back to Him. And it is offered back to Him because God Himself is supremely lovely. And He is the beloved of our soul. And so when the Christian loves the brethren, it is because that ever-blessed and lovely God is imaged in them. You see, a Christian's love is ultimately aimed at God because he loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are to love our neighbor precisely because God is imaged in them. And this is generally true for all of mankind. This is why to love your neighbor applies generally to all our neighbors, wherever our neighbors may be found. For we know that as human beings, we are created in the image of God. And so far as that image of God is in them, we are to love them because they image God whom our soul supremely loves. Generally, this is true of all mankind, but specifically, this is true for believers. Those in whom the Spirit of God has worked to make them into the image of Jesus Christ. And so this is why loving one another is an outward manifestation of God's abiding presence. And the implications of this are profound. Christians love because God abides in them. And they know that He abides in them for this reason. Because He has given us of His Spirit. And here's the connection. The presence of God with His people is not a mere colloquial saying, but God is really near and present with His people. And here John makes reference to the Holy Spirit, the divine third person of the Godhead, that is the love between the Father and the Son. This is the same Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of when He told His disciples, "When I go, I will send you another, and He will come to dwell with and in you." This is the same Spirit that Paul refers to when he says that He is the Spirit of adoption by which we cry, "Abba, Father." And what is built into the concept of adoption but that of love? God has poured out His love upon ruined and miserable sinners, calling them to repentance and then calling them to be sons and daughters. And to be sons and daughters of God is to reflect His likeness. And what is God but love? This is the Spirit of love, communicating the love of the Father and the Son to His people. This is the same Spirit which is at work in the hearts of God's people. And when they love one another, it is the visible outworking of the Spirit's indwelling presence. Now, do you understand the ramifications of this? We live in a day where it is very common as a Christian to say and to hear, God is love. It is common to say and to hear that Christians are to love their neighbor. But do we understand the deeper reality that is under the hood? This is no mere moral command, but it is a command founded upon the reality of God's indwelling presence. When we say that we have been made new in Christ, this isn't just a good and fun way of speaking to invoke emotional responses. But when we are made new in Christ, we are made to be new creatures. This means something. And these adorning graces that weren't there before are now there by the work of that indwelling Spirit. By the Spirit's work in Christ, we have faith, hope, and we love. Christian love is founded on divine love expressed to them. And if we hear and believe this, then this has ramifications for how we live, doesn't it? But of course, I think it is quite lovely of John that as he explains this to us, he then reminds us that at the foundation of this is the gospel itself. And the gospel is the manifestation of God's love to us. And this is point number two. The gospel as the manifestation of God's love. And so we see in verses 14 and 15, the Apostle John continues. And he said, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." And this is perhaps the fundamental reason why John wrote to the church. If you remember at the very beginning of 1 John, he begins by saying, "I'm writing to you to remind you of these things, those things which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard with our ears, and which we have touched with our hands." That Jesus Christ has come into the world. He came as a man to live and to die for sinners. He really died on a Roman cross. He was really buried. But he is also really risen. He didn't appear only in the flesh, but he came in the flesh. But you see, this is the gospel, isn't it? As we've learned at other times and other ways, that Jesus is in fact the supreme revelation of God's love for his people. You want to understand the image of God as a fountain of love. He literally is that in the sense that his love poured over from heaven and came down. The gospel is a reminder to us of this. It is the news of God's love revealed in Christ. And that is why, for example, we are so attracted to passages of Scripture like John 3:16. Just the thought of it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that verse takes on a deeper significance, doesn't it, when we think about it as God pouring forth as a fountain. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The Son of his love. The Son that he has loved from all eternity. He gave of him freely and willingly for sinners. This is how we make sense of this beautiful words, this poetic words of the prophet in Hosea 11:8, where God says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel?" And this is God saying this as he reflects upon his people, the ones that he has loved from all eternity. "My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." These are poetic expressions of God's love for his people. And this is exactly why the psalmist in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 4, can say things like this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who redeems your life from destruction, and here it is, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is the love of God. And the writers of Scripture all reflect the love of God in these beautifully poetic ways. But you see, this is the gospel. This is the good news of God's love for His people. And in one sense, I cannot think of a better summary of the loveliness of the gospel that puts on full display the love of God poured out than Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. Think about that. Children, think about that. The God of the universe, the God who has created all things, the God who sustains your very heartbeat, the breath of your lungs, was so moved and inclined toward you because He loved you. And He demonstrates it in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I know not of a greater love. I know not of one who would love his enemy to such an extent that not only would he die for them, but he would pray to his Father that his Father would forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This is divine love poured out. Therefore, as John has said in verse 11 of our sermon passage, beloved, and understand, you know, John's just not using words, but he says beloved quite often. And I think this is lovely, because what does he mean when he calls the church beloved? He means nothing short of, you are loved by God. You are the object of God's delight in Christ. And so when he calls the church beloved, he is speaking to those whom God loves. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that is the thrust and the impact of that statement. Divine love from all eternity has been poured out in Christ for the salvation and redemption of sinners. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And again, this is why God's indwelling presence is manifested when God's people love one another. And so I ask you, my dear ones, is this convicting to you? Do you understand the implications of this? We are not meant to be people in love in word only, but we are meant to be genuinely changed inwardly. And what proceeds, although never perfectly in this life, and although mixed with sin, is nevertheless the real germinated seed of heaven growing in the soul. And so when we love one another and we are inclined in a charitable frame towards one another, it is evidence of God's indwelling presence. That brings us to the third point. God is the fountain of love. Now, the gospel reminds us that the true and living God has a loving disposition toward His creatures. And He has a special covenantal love for His children. And that is because God is love. And as you have already probably guessed, my favorite way to express this is by the use of the image of the fountain pouring over. This is easy for me to meditate on. This is easy for me to see when I'm walking through Kingwood Gardens or some other beautiful estate and to see fountains and flowing out of water continuously. And as we think about God as a love, fountain of love pouring over, it tends to invoke that beautiful and lovely nature of who and what God is, and it's elevating. But it's precisely because of this that John also says in verse 16, And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And then he repeats the refrain, God is love. That is the abiding truth of this. God is love. Children, if you walk away with anything today, walk away with those three words. God is love. Will you say it with me, children? God is love. And when you say those three words, think about fountain. Think about the most beautiful fountain you have ever seen and how the water continually pours forth. God is love. And he continues, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So you see, if the gospel of Jesus is the manifestation of God's love, how then are God's people to take hold of it? The Apostle John says that we have known and believed. How are we to take hold of it? By faith. By faith, the Christian grabs hold of Christ and the promises of God in him. And so, the Christian participates in those streams of love by faith through the working of the Holy Spirit. But do not fail to take notice of the implication of this. If the Christian participates in the love of God, then their love is fueled by God himself. And that perhaps is another bottom line. That Christian love is fueled by God himself. If God has a loving disposition toward his creature, then why shouldn't those who know his love have the same? My dear ones, this is really what the exhortation is for. We are to love one another because God has loved us. And if God has worked in our heart and is working and is present there, is he not then the engine, if you will, that drives the car? And so when God's people love one another, it is that outward working and manifestation of the Spirit's indwelling presence, which is why the Apostle Paul says in this very lovely and famous passage in Philippians chapter 2, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there it is. This is what Paul is saying. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, in other words, if that Spirit of the divine God is dwelling in you, if you are in fellowship with God in Christ by the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy. And what does he say? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, even that great and famous passage assumes the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it is from this place of divine inhabitation, as Henry says, that God's people love one another. And to put it in another way, loving one another is Christ in you. It is Christ in you. And so that is why that a loving relationship within the fellowship of God's people is evidence of the Spirit's presence here. In fact, this is what Jesus himself said, isn't it, when he was talking to his disciples on the eve of his arrest and crucifixion. Didn't he tell them something like this? If you love one another, you will prove to be my disciples. And by this, my Father is glorified, that you love one another. And think about the implications of that for our engagement with an unbelieving world. In one sense, what greater testimony is there of the fact that God is in our midst than a people who loves? And that's because this love is something that is above nature. It is not something that this natural world can produce. It is not something that is produced within us in and of our own accord. But it is God working deep into the soul of man to redeem and to restore that which is fallen in ruin and misery and to decorate it with the beauties of heaven. And this is why heaven itself is called a world of love. It's coming a day when faith and hope will give way and love will remain in the full fruition of the sight of God forever. And all the saints throughout time and history gathered together before the throne of God will be a people united by love. And so as we think about how to conclude this, I think just three points to consider. The first is this, and it's a point of consolation. I really, really love that last conversation that Jesus has with his disciples before his arrest. In the Gospel of John, we learn about this conversation where he reminds them what is about to happen to him, that the Christ was to come to suffer and to die and to be raised again on the third day. And he said to them, I will be departing, but when I go, I will send you another. And the consolation is this, that Jesus did send another. That in time and history, that Spirit of the living God was poured out, producing signs and wonders of his coming. That Jesus' death and resurrection established the beginning of a new order. But the consolation is that Christ has not lied to you. He has poured out his Spirit, that Spirit from heaven, who is dwelling in the hearts of his people, my dear ones. If in Christ you are people of the Spirit, that Spirit of divine love that is shared between the Father and the Son is in you. And he is working in you to produce in you an eternal weight of glory. So take heart, my dear ones. Be comforted. Find joy in this reality that you are a spiritual people in Jesus Christ. But there's also a point of exhortation. As we have said throughout, love is proof that we are his disciples. And not only is it proof that we are his disciples, but it is proof that he is in our midst. And so if that is the case, and the command to love as Christ has loved is not merely a religious and colloquial command, but if there is actually some substance to it and beneath the surface, it has every implication for the way that we live. Are you loving one another? Is it your desire to encourage one another in your faith? Is it your desire to seek reconciliation when there are grievances? Is it your desire to promote and to see the well-being of your brother or sister? Is it your desire to pray for one another? Is it your desire to encourage one another with the words of Scripture? Is it your desire to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice? This has ramifications for our Christian life. I pray that you would seek diligently in all seasons and all times to love one another. Finally, a point of admonition. And of course, the Apostle John has exhorted us this way throughout. But if you say that you love God and hate your brother, you do not love God. If you say you love God but hate your brother, you do not love God. How shallow is it when we as a people have the audacity to say, I know God and I love him, but I hate my brother. Understand this. Search your hearts long and deep, my dear ones. That is the essence of hypocrisy. And God hates hypocrites. Do not fool yourself. The Spirit of the living God has been poured out. And if I'm reading my Bible correctly, the pouring out of the Spirit is compared to the rains which come down from heaven that produce life. If you claim to have that Spirit indwelling within you and there is no life, and examine your hearts. Be humbled by this. We are to do what the biblical writers tell us to do in multiple places. We are to put to death the sinful deeds and desires of the flesh. We are to put behind us dissensions, contentions, evil lusts. We are to put to death those evil and wicked thoughts we have towards one another, to stop in those wicked and sinful actions that by which we provoke one another with, whether that's husband and wife, parent and child, brother and sister, employer, employee, governors and the governed. We are called to put to death these sinful deeds and desires of the flesh. And the good news is that God has given you everything you need to do that. Christ has lived and died for you, and you have the Spirit of life, who is in fact a divine warrior working in the hearts and souls of His people to make them like Jesus. And so, my dear ones, give consideration to these things and how loving one another is indeed the experiential and visible outworking of God's indwelling presence. And may our life of prayer reflect this desire as we move forward. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your abundant kindness to us this hour, and we are thankful that You have loved us to give us Your Son and to pour out Your Holy Spirit. And we are thankful for the Word of Scripture, that we can meditate upon these truths and live by them. Father, I thank You for these dear brothers and sisters. I thank You that You have called them from life, from death to life, from the world to a heavenly glory that has begun in them now. And Father, I thank You for these children that You have blessed us with, and I pray for them that You would cause faith to rise in their hearts as well. But Father, above all things, I pray that You would help us to move forward in our time of worship as we reflect on the things that we have learned together, and all of this from a love for You and one another. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.